This evening, we're going to be looking at the subject, the shall nots of Scripture. Many worldly-minded people have a tendency to resent the Bible. They look at the Bible as a book of prohibitions and do's and don'ts, or, as you might say, shall nots. Oftentimes, people will reference the Ten Commandments, as theologians call it the Decalogue, the Ten Laws of the Lord. And they'll oftentimes quote the Ten Commandments and say, oh, the Bible is just a book of negatives, and it just seems like God wants to always rain on your party. As I sometimes say in my message, they view God as a mean cosmic ogre. Well, if you were fishing and you saw a sign that said no fishing, polluted water, you'd be very glad for that sign. Or if you saw a sign that said do not pass, bridge is out, you would be awfully glad that you read that before taking your car and careening off of a bridge that had been broken or destroyed. Well, God gives us prohibitions not because He wants to rain on our party. All of the Ten Commandments are for our benefit. And the Lord knows what we need to be happy. When the Bible says, thou shalt not have any gods before me, the Lord is obviously aware. He does not want to judge us for idolatry. And He knows the propensity of men's hearts to stray away from God. And this brings judgment, and the Lord doesn't want to judge us. When the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness, well, look at what happens to a criminal justice system or a judicial system where everyone lies and truth can never be determined. Where in the world is our society going to be? When the Bible says, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, obviously the unity and the blessing of God needs to be on a home. So what I'm getting at is simply this. God's prohibitions and His shall nots are for our benefit, not for our demise or destruction. But tonight, I'm going to point out to you that the shall nots of Scripture are not just negatives, however positive those negatives may be, no matter how positive implications may come from those thou shalt nots. And tonight we're going to look at 10 promises from God's Word. I'm going to give you 10 scriptures that are shall nots, and I'm going to point out to you the positive blessings, the positive shall nots of Scripture. In Psalm chapter 16, Psalm chapter 16 and verse 8, notice what the Lord tells us through David. I have set the Lord, Yahweh in other words, the pre-existing, self-existing one, I have set the Lord always before me, Psalm 16, 8. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now, there's a shall not. Isn't that a good one? The shall not of the Lord's divine provision and strength for us? Because I've set the Lord before me, I'm not going to be moved. He's going to direct my life. He's going to give me direction. Don't let worldly-minded people and scorners and cynics tell you that all of the shall nots are negative from a God who wants to rain on your party and be a wet blanket. I shall not be moved. You can have stability and strength in your life with this shall not. Let me give you another shall not. You're in the book of Psalms? Well, how about chapter 23? Oh, this is well known. Psalm 23 and verse 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, that's a pretty good shall not, isn't it? Does it sound like God isn't out for your benefit in this shall not? Here, He's providing for us, meeting our every need, taking care of us. Psalm 23:1 is a beautiful illustration of a great shall not. Now, some of you are well acquainted with Psalm 34. A good number of these are from the book of Psalms. Psalm 34 and verse 10. Try this shall not. The lions do lack and suffer hunger. As carnivorous and vociferous as they are, they even go hungry. The lions lack and suffer hunger. But notice this. But they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. Don't we have a wonderful Lord? Don't let anybody tell you that these shall nots are negative rain on your party. We have a God who gives us shall nots, yes, in the Decalogue and in other portions of Scripture. Even those are for our good. But now we're looking at these other shall nots that are so often overlooked by the skeptics and those that criticize the Bible for being a negative book. And they need to see that here the Lord says, hey, you're not going to lack any good thing. Good in what sense? In the sense of Romans 8:28. You know, I could say a Mercedes-Benz is a good thing for me, but you know, maybe the Lord knows that it would steal away my heart. A teenager would say, you know what? I'd love to take a Mercedes-Benz to college, but you know that Mercedes-Benz could be a person's undoing, couldn't it? Or somebody might say, oh, I wish I won the lottery, or I wish I won $1 million. Some of you remember that old-time program, The Millionaire, and that was when programming had meaning to it and some positive benefit. But the lessons that came forth from how people can ruin their lives with what they think are good things. Let me give you another psalm. Try this one on for size. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. Some of you have realized this as you go about your day's journey. You realize every once in a while the Lord drops a little note from heaven, causing you to realize that your steps are ordered of Him. Somebody that you haven't seen in a long time that you get a chance to encourage or witness to. An encounter or what you thought was an interruption that wound up being a great opportunity to witness. A flat tire on I-4. You get to lead the road service guy to the Lord. And then the Lord has a way of dropping a note from heaven saying, ah, I'm in charge of every step of your life, even though you think that I'm not, or you may forget and not think about me as often as you should. Psalm 37:23, get this. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's why we need to begin our day with the Lord and with the prayer. Lord, direct my steps and help me to practice the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. Notice, He delights in His way. Here's a good scripture for you. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. You see that shall not? That's a great one. Though he fall, have you been a discouragement even to yourself because you've fallen? Because you've done that which you know is wrong before the Lord and you confess that and, oh, I did it again. Maybe the Lord has been convicting you about white lies. You know what a white lie is. It's a lie that you try to dress up and make it look good. It's still a lie. But you know, sometimes we can have anger, impatience, and it springs up on us. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. The Lord picks us up, lifts us up. Right now, I have a member of my extended family, little Joseph. Most of you know him. He's a year old, just celebrated his first birthday, and he's starting to walk now. He's getting to the place where he opens up the cupboards and the pots and the pans and things like that, and he's starting to walk and getting around quite well. And you see him fall. But, you know, I gently pick him up. He's starting to get to the place where it won't be long before he'll be able to go with Samson and we'll go for a walk together. Not quite yet, but he'll get there. But what do? They fall. We gently pick him up by the arm and help him to keep on walking. And he's always excited about trying again. And that's the way the Lord is with us. Well, we fall, he picks us up, encourages us, and helps us to get back in the way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. Will you keep that shall not in mind? The Lord helps you to get back up. It says, the Lord upholds him with his hand. The Lord is guiding you with his hand. Don't get discouraged. You know, your salvation is not based on your good works, and neither is your spiritual growth based on your power. It's yielding to the power of the Lord, and he'll pick you up, and he'll uphold you with his hand. Now, how about this one? Turn to Isaiah. This is a very popular, at least with me, hospital passage. I use it a lot when I go to visit in a hospital and share someone who is bereaved or going through a hard tribulation time. Isaiah 43:2. It says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. What a beautiful picture of the Israelites going through the Red Sea, and how the hooves of Pharaoh's armies were right behind them. And they thought, they saw the water in front of them, Pharaoh's army behind them, and they said, we're finished. But it says here, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, like the Jordan River, they shall not overflow you. There's the shall not that you ought to keep in mind as well. The Lord's going to take care of you. He's not going to let the trials and testings overflow and destroy you. Let me give you a couple from the New Testament, shall we? Let's go to the New Testament. The book of Matthew, chapter 16. Here's a promise that the Lord gave to the church. You know it. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, the Lord says, speaking of Peter's confession as to the deity of Jesus Christ, thou art the Son of the living God. He says, upon this rock, the rock of his confession, I believe, I will build my church. The church is built on the confession of the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of the living God. And he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. And notice what he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell, all of the false religions, principalities and powers. Sometimes you can even feel the forces of the devil around you when you're trying to read your Bible and he tries to distract you or bring thoughts into your mind. And Jesus, I'm sure, felt that in the wilderness experience, obviously, as he battled with the devil. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, I believe that he sensed those principalities and powers around him. But the Bible says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. People say that the church is old-fashioned. People say that the church is going to be something that's going to disappear. It'll never disappear. It may change its form. It may be driven underground, but I guarantee you that if it goes underground, it'll be more powerful and purer than it is in its state of massive popularity as it was in the 70s and in the 80s, where you had so many of the public scandals in the church, and the tinsel, and the riches, and the deceit, and the immorality, and the thievery that went on, and misrepresentation that went on. But Jesus says, I'm building my church, and he's going to continue to build it, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. That's a shall not. You see, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And by the way, that's true of you. The devil is not going to have mastery over you either. Let me give you another one. You're in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. People that make fun of the Bible and they say that it's an archaic book and there's no place for it today. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away. When is that going to happen? The new heaven and the new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3. At the end of the millennium, the Bible tells us the Lord is going to establish a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words here in this book shall not pass away. Atheists have sought to destroy the Bible, and yet the Bible is the anvil that has worn out the skeptic's hammer. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My words shall not pass away. Let me give you three more scriptures. Turn to the Gospel of John, John 5:24. John 5:24. Here the Lord says in John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. I like that. It's a present possession. When we hear the word of God and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have everlasting life. And now notice, shall not come into condemnation. Once you're a child of God, you're not going to fall into condemnation, but you're passed from death unto life. That's a beautiful shall not of salvation, isn't it? Then you're in John, look at chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Here the scriptures say in John 8:12, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Isn't that a wonderful scripture that we can have the light of God's word when the whole world is dark? And the darker it is, the brighter the light shines. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. By the way, are all of you hurricane prepared with your lights and your flashlights and your candles and all of those things that you need to have? You realize how vital having lights and a light source in the middle of a storm when they cut your power. And here we have the light of life. We don't have to walk in darkness. Let me give you one last scripture. One last shall not. Shall not, number 10. Romans 6:14. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. This great sanctification passage. It says this: sin shall not have dominion over you. We're not under law, we're under grace. Sin shall not have dominion. So when you have people come up to you and say, well, the Bible's a negative book. No, the Bible's a very positive book. When you fly in the face of God's purpose, life is going to be pretty miserable. If I were to take my van over to Lake Apopka and I get it into my head, you know what, I'd love to have an amphibious vehicle. And I'm going to take my car and I'm going to floor it and go right over the dock and I'm going to cross Lake Apopka in my van. How far do you think I'm going to get? Not too far. I'll tell you what, last week I almost bottomed out on Edgewater Drive over here. Rain was so heavy and hard that it was just like a lake. And how do you think I'd do in Lake Apopka? Well, why can't I make my car an amphibious vehicle? It's my car! Well, first of all, it's the Lord's car. But you know what? It wasn't intended to be an amphibious vehicle. And when we say, I want to live my life my way, I don't care what God says. Well, you know what? If you have a GM car, you better consult with your owner's manual before you try to cross Lake Apopka. You better check and see if it's an amphibious vehicle or not. And if it's not the intention of the maker for it to be amphibious, don't try to make it that. The prohibitions of the owner's manual are for your good. How many of you have ever tried to put together Christmas gifts, but you bypass the instructions because it takes too long to read those? And besides, this is easy stuff. And then before long, you find that you've got five or six bolts that ought to be somewhere, and you doubt that they would have been that benevolent in giving the extra ones. So then, oh, your wife comes and says, honey, why don't we backtrack and let's read the owner's manual? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you see, we try to do it our way. But God's instructions for us are always for our good. And we thank the Lord for that. Now, if you've put together something often enough, then you don't need the instructions. Right? I was changing some toilet tank towers, you know those things, and they're easy to put on. Once you've done them a lot of times, it's not hard at all, you know. But I didn't have to read the instructions there, and it worked out fine. But I was following the precepts of the Maker, you see. So that's like God's Word. So God knows what we need. Let's trust in Him. Let's not resent His instructions. And when someone comes to you and gives you counsel and instruction, and they're giving you God's Word, don't resent it. Take it as from the Lord and grow with it. And follow the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we thank You for Your love towards us. And thank You, Father, that we can love Your Word and read Your Word, and You'll guide us and reveal Your will for us on a daily basis. And Lord, in a day when our culture is trying to play by their changing rules, Lord, we thank You that Your Word is forever settled in heaven. Thank You for these shall nots that we've read together. May they encourage us and challenge us to continue to follow Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.